This morning, we're concluding our summer series on why we worship the way that we do. Throughout these past 3 months, we've been taking a closer look at some of the important elements of Reformed worship, and we've been asking that question, why do we worship the way that we do? And today is our last message in that series, and we're specifically focusing on the benediction. We're asking four questions. What is the benediction? Why is it important? How does one receive it? And what should our response to it look like? So what is a benediction? Why is it important? How does one receive it? And then what should our response to it look like? But before we do that, let's go before God in prayer together. Shall we pray? Lord, you have given us your word for a light to shine upon our path. So help us to meditate on that word, and to follow its teaching, so that we might find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. For Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Your friends in Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but most of my younger years' understanding of the benediction is that it mainly signified that we were nearing the end of the worship service itself. As a child, that meant it's time to start cleaning up the pew. As a teenager, it often meant, this service is finally over. As a college student, it often meant, it's time to go talk with my friends before the books again. So suffice to say, I didn't have a very good understanding of the purpose of the benediction, nor of the profound encouragement that it should offer to us. How God promises to both provide and to protect our very lives, and how God is delighting in us, and how he promises to watch over us, not only now, but forever. And I could be wrong, but I suspect there are more than a few of us here today who still often take this part of the service for granted. So one of my main hopes during this morning's study is that not only are we going to have a better understanding of the significance of the benediction, but then as we grow in our understanding, we also learn how to bask in the lavish love that God is showering upon us every time we receive it. Now the Bible, of course, is filled with a variety of different benedictions. One of the more common ones is found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Another common New Testament benediction is the one at the end of the book of Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But the one I want to focus on this morning is the Aaronic benediction that was read to us earlier. The benediction spoken at the end of every tabernacle service in ancient Israel. In other words, this is how the service would end in Old Testament Israel. The priest would say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. That the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Okay, so what exactly is a benediction? What is it? Literally, the Latin word benediction means a good word. Bene means good, diction, word, a good word. In other words, a blessing. That's why we oftentimes, instead of the word benediction in your bulletins, you might see the phrase God's blessing. It's God's good word to us as we conclude the service. Go back to the very beginning of the Bible itself and the story of creation. You remember what God observed at the end of each day of creation. 6 times we read that God saw that it was good. Shortly afterwards, we also read that he blessed his creation. In other words, God is delighting in its goodness. God creates this magnificent universe, and then he gives benediction to it. God is enjoying all that he has made. He's delighting in it. But that's not the only place in the Bible where we observe blessings taking place. Another familiar event, one that still often takes place today, is how a parent often blesses their children near the end of their life. In Old Testament Israel, this meant the father gathering the children around and pronouncing a blessing upon each one of them. In other words, he would wish them well. He would ask for God to prosper his children and to give them a good, long life. And not only would the father wish this upon his children, but then oftentimes he would act upon it. He would divide his property, his assets, and bestow it upon them accordingly. So the father doesn't just wish his children well, he acts upon it. And in much the same way, God does the same for us. Not only does he delight in us, not only does he wish us well, but then he acts upon it. He achieves it. In other words, our God is committed to us. He's willing to do whatever it takes, even at the cost of his own son, for our good. He doesn't just wish us well. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, he achieves it. God is committed to seeing us flourish and thrive in our relationship with him. He's not only a promise-making God, he's a promise-keeping God, a God who over and over and over again showers his blessing upon us. Now, in our passage today, take note of where the blessing comes from. It comes from the Lord alone. It's made clear on 3 different occasions. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Our natural sinful tendency, of course, is to try and obtain our own blessings. For ancient Israel, this often meant looking to other countries like Egypt or Assyria to protect them instead of going directly to the Lord. But sometimes it meant worshiping the idols of other nations or building a golden calf instead of worshiping and trusting the one true God. For us today, we too are often guilty of trying to find our blessings in all the wrong places. Whether it be certain possessions we strive to acquire, relationships we often pursue, or the approval we so desperately seek. We're often trying to obtain our own blessings. When it comes to possessions, it's tempting to think that if we just had a nicer home, a better car, or the latest electronic, then we would be truly blessed. We're excited when we acquire it, then we often worry about losing it, or get deflated when it's not all that we thought it would be. When it comes to relationships, we often can't wait till we're married or have children or even just have a really dear friend, then we'll be truly blessed. And of course, in our longing for such relationships, we're often filled with great worry that we may never have them, or even if we do receive them, it doesn't take too long to realize that imperfect people can never fulfill our heart's greatest longings and desires. And finally, for some of us, we simply crave the approval of others. So we become workaholics, and we strive to show those around us how important, how needed we are. And in doing so, we put on a mask out of fear that others won't really like us if they know what we're truly like. It's that natural tendency to try to obtain our own blessings. Perhaps one of the best biblical examples is of a person trying to obtain their own blessing is the story of Jacob. Do you remember the story of his life? Let's recall it and walk through some of the major events. Jacob and Esau are the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau is the older twin, and he's, as the oldest son, he's the one set to acquire the main portion of the family wealth and as part of his inheritance. In other words, he's the one to receive the greater blessing. But God has another plan. And he makes it clear to Isaac that through Jacob, he would one day bring about the salvation to the world. So Jacob was to receive the greater blessing. But Isaac ignores the prophecy. He loves Esau more than Jacob. He adores Esau. He ignores Jacob. And as a result of not receiving his father's attention and love, Jacob grows up angry, needy, filled with envy. We see that throughout his life. And then you know the story. Jacob gets Esau to sell him his birthright for a mere bowl of soup. And with the help of his mother, he deceives his blind father Jacob into giving him the better blessing. And so desirous is Jacob of his father's love that he's even willing to try and receive it under false pretenses. He so desperately wants to hear his father say to him, "You are my beloved child." So desperate that he's willing to risk nearly everything. And then when he does receive the blessing, he flees to his uncle Laban out of fear that Esau might do to him. Never again will he see his father or mother in this life. We'll come to that back to that story later, but for now, I simply want you to see that just like Jacob, we all crave a blessing. We all want someone of great value and worth to say to us, "You are my beloved. In you I delight in. In you I am well pleased." We all want that. Whether we're willing to admit it or not, we all want someone of significant value to bless us. And as much as the world would suggest otherwise, we can never just bless ourselves. Try as we might, we can never obtain true blessing through other people or things. No, we're all longing for something more. We're longing for the blessing of God. We're longing for His blessing, His peace. Which leads us to the next question. Where is true blessing found? Where can we find it? Well, it's found in a face-to-face relationship with the Lord Himself, experiencing His protection and favor. A face-to-face relationship with the Lord Himself, experiencing His protection and favor. Now, what do we mean by that? Let me try to walk you through it. The first part of our benediction simply states, "The Lord bless you and keep you." In other words, may the Lord provide you with what you need and protect you from harm. May He give you food and drink to sustain your body, clothes to wear, a home for shelter. And may He also guide your heart and life and protect you along the way. That's the first part of the blessing. But of course, the blessing of God is so much more than that. It's more than just having enough food in the fridge and a roof over our head. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. What in the world does that mean? Didn't God say that if we saw His face, we would surely die? Now, I promised to get to that, but give me a few moments here. Let me suggest to you that the face of God is a reference to God's relational presence. Think about it this way. It's one thing for you and I to run into each other and be in the same restaurant on a Friday night. Maybe you're eating with family or friends at one table. Brooke and I are eating at another. You may even wave and send over a bottle of wine to us. Feel free to do so. It's a whole new level if we go out together that night and we're sitting at the same table. In other words, across from each other, face to face. Maybe 3 or 4 bottles of wine this time. Now, all joking aside, it's one thing for us to say that God's presence is here this morning. It's quite a different thing for God's face to be shining upon us. That implies that we're in an intimate, personal relationship with Him, and He's smiling down upon us, and He's delighting in us. And there is joy in His heart because we're living into a life-giving relationship with God Himself. Have you ever seen someone's face just glow and shine? Think about a child opening up their presents on Christmas morning. Or young lovers walking hand in hand along the river, oblivious to those around them. This is the heart of God's blessing. To have the Lord delight in us so much, it's as if His face is shining upon us whenever He sees us. Can you imagine God delighting in you in that way? I'd suggest to you that this is what every child longs for from their father and their mother. Children want to experience their parents' pleasure. They want their parents' face to light up whenever they walk into the room. One of my all-time favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, Eric Little is the son of two Scottish missionaries to China. And he's also a very gifted sprinter. Little is sensing a call to the mission field, but he's also talented enough, and he also has a desire to run in the Olympics. His sister Jenny is urging him to give up his running endeavors and to go do a more holy thing, go to that mission field as soon as possible. At least that's in her mind. That's the more holy thing to do. Little is torn. In the end, he decides that he's going to run first and then go to China. One of the final scenes of the movie, the Olympic race, provides the reason for why he decides to do what he does. And it's a scene worth watching together.
He's got something to prove, something personal, something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz. Come from to see the race to its end from within. God made me for a purpose. But He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure.
I believe God made me for a purpose. and he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I'd submit to you that Eric Little knew what it was like to experience the face of God shining upon him. Okay, you say, but when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he asked to see God, didn't God say to him, "You cannot see my face because no one can see me and live"? And if that's the case, why would we want such a blessing? Well, that gets to the very heart of the gospel. Before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve not only experienced the presence of God, they also saw him face to face. When they disobeyed God, when they decided to seek their own blessing, they were not only banished from the garden, but they also lost the face of God. They lost that perfect love relationship with the Creator that humanity was made for. God's majesty, holiness, and glory is incapable of dwelling with sin. Perfect holiness and sin are incompatible. So now imagine what's going on in Moses' mind when God instructs Aaron and his son and his sons this blessing at the end of the tabernacle service. Earlier, Moses had been told that he couldn't see God's face and live, but now God is telling Aaron to bless his people, saying to them, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." And the key word here is gracious. For the Lord's face to shine upon any one of us is an act of God's radical grace. It's not what we do for God, it's what he does for us. So go back to that story of Jacob. You'll recall that God promises Jacob a blessing before he's even born. And yet Jacob spends his entire life trying to steal the blessing that he's been promised. He first tries to acquire it through stealing his birthright. Later, he tries to obtain it through marrying Laban's daughters and then also taking Laban's livestock. Throughout his entire life, Jacob is constantly trying to obtain benediction on his own. But then do you remember what happens at the fords of Jabbok when Jacob is returning home? He's preparing to meet Esau for the first time after all these years. Genesis 32 tells us that Jacob wrestles with God and not only receives God's blessing, and he only receives God's blessing when he's too wounded to wrestle any longer. In other words, when all that Jacob can do is simply cling to God, that's when he receives God's blessing. That's when he's able to see God face to face and finally begin to live. And whether we like to admit it or not, we're so very much like Jacob. We so often think that we need to obtain benediction on our own. We naturally tend to do all kinds of things to try and earn God's approval. We want him to smile down upon our human efforts. And yet here in our text, it's clear that it's not we who obtain the blessing. No, God is the one who initiates it. God says to Moses and Aaron, I want you to place my blessing on my people, and here's how you do it. The Lord initiates the blessing. It's the Lord who gives us peace. In the days of Moses, the blessing took place at the end of the tabernacle service. It takes place after atonement has been made through the various blood sacrifices on the altar. For us today, we know that the once-for-all sacrifice has already been made on our behalf. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life so that he might become the curse for us. Jesus' sinless life earns the blessing for us. And do you remember what the Father said to him, both at his baptism and then again on the Mount of Transfiguration? "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." Jesus Christ willingly experienced God turning his face away from him. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" so that you and I might experience God's face shining upon us not only today, but for all eternity. Jesus was cursed by God so that we might experience the blessing of God. That's radical grace. That's the gospel. Go back one last time to the story of Jacob and Esau. Do you remember what Rebecca said to Jacob when he was hesitating to go in and trick Isaac into giving the blessing? Jacob is understandably terrified. He's afraid. He's afraid that Isaac will discover the deception and then curse him instead of blessing him. And this is what Rebecca says to her son. "My son, let the curse fall on me." In other words, if that should happen, I'll take the curse for you. And now, thousands of years later, Jesus lovingly says to us what Rebecca foolishly said to her son. "I'll be the curse for you." In other words, the curse that Jacob and all of us deserve has now been paid for in full by our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He took the curse so that we might experience blessing and be forever clothed in robes of righteousness. Let me conclude this morning by drawing your attention to one final aspect of the blessing in our text, and then also suggesting at least two practical applications. First, look at how our passage ends. "So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." They will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. In other words, through the blessing, God names his people. Now think about what happens at baptism. Remember the words that are spoken? Francesca, or Janaea, "I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In baptism, God puts his name upon us. And he says to the one being baptized, "You are now a part of my family, and I promise to provide for you. I promise to protect you. I promise to never leave you or forsake you, and I will be with you always. You are mine." And so every time we hear the benediction at the end of the service, it should remind us of our baptism. It should remind us that God has put his name on us and that he is blessing us. We belong to him. It should remind us of all the promises that he's given to us. Hopefully by now it's clear that God's blessing isn't just to make us feel good. It's also to remind us of all the sure promises and the benefits that God gives to us. And so we close with this question. What should our response be to this incredible gift of grace? Again, I'm sure we could come up with more than a few, but let me offer at least these two. First, because in Jesus Christ, God has so richly blessed us, we should strive to be a blessing to others. We should strive to be a blessing to others. I suspect that part of the faith story of most of us here today involves a person in our life who clearly and directly pointed us to Jesus. A parent, a teacher, a close friend, whoever. But for me personally, it was a youth group pastor who intentionally strived to be God's blessing to me. Took the time, invested himself into my life. Now you go and intentionally be a blessing to someone in your life. Don't leave this place without making a commitment to who you are intentionally and specifically going to bless. Invite them to coffee or lunch. Make yourself available to them. Speak words of blessing and encouragement into their life. Start with one person, then grow your list. Go be a blessing to those around you. Commit yourself to intentionally praising and complimenting someone whom God has placed in your life. Don't be negative, cynical, and critical in your relationships. That's more like a curse. Be a blessing. And then secondly, I hope that from now on, every time we hear the blessing being given at the end of the service, that we remember and believe what God is saying to us. He's saying, no matter what you're going through, no matter how high up you are on the mountain rejoicing, or how low in the valley you are lamenting, you are my beloved child, and my face is shining upon you. And because of my Son, Jesus Christ, I am delighting in you. You are mine for all eternity. In Christ, all that I have is yours. Now believe and go live that glorious promise in truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.